Good morning. Got a question for you this morning. What kind of religion do you have? Think about that for a moment. What kind of religion do you have? Is it like a spare tire? The only time you pull it out is when there's an emergency? I don't know about your experience, but a couple times I pulled out my spare tire and it was flat too. That emergency-based religion just doesn't work. Is it a wheelbarrow religion? You know, wheelbarrows are kind of easily upset, and they have to be pushed. Does that describe your religion? Anytime something doesn't go quite the way you want it to go, and you get upset, and the only time you do anything is when somebody pushes you to do it. Well, how about a bus? Does that describe your religion? Buses running all over Columbus, but you know the ones you get on? The ones that are going the way you want to go. Does that describe your religion? Whatever kind of religion we have, the only kind of religion that has any value whatsoever is one that's pleasing to God in heaven. And we need to work very hard to make sure that that's the kind of religion we have. In the passage that Clark read for us just a moment ago, James 1, 26 and 27, we find what constitutes pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. And I think that ought to be of an interest to all of us, to make sure that our religion, by the way, the word religion has more to do with the outward acts than it does with the internal belief system that we're talking about. It's only used a couple places in the Bible, but it's talking about the way you kind of live your life. We need to be sure that our religion is acceptable before God. So let's look at some attributes of pure and undefiled religion that are pointed out in this verse and in the immediate context around it. First thing that jumped out at me as I thought about it was that it's a practicing religion. You know, it's not a faith-only thing. It involves us doing something. You and me. Pure and undefiled religion is clearly stated to visit the fatherless and the widows, to bridle our tongue. Those are responsibilities that you and I have. So there's more to this religion thing than just God's part of it. There's a part that we have. And Jesus taught the very same thing. In Matthew the 7th chapter in verse number 21, Jesus very plainly says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." There's a doing that's involved for us. Not that we earn heaven, but that we're obedient to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why say unto me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" You're wasting my time and yours, Jesus is saying, if you think that religion is simply listening and doing nothing. We have to put it together. Verse 22 tells us that we can't be hearers only, but we have to be doers, or else we just deceive ourselves. Deceive ourselves. You know, we do that sometimes, deceive ourselves. How many times do we look at ourselves and say, "I don't look like that"? You walk around the corner and there's a big glass wall there, and you say, "Whoa, I have put on a few pounds here. What? I didn't realize that." And you look at it every day. But when it catches you by surprise, you know, you think, "Ooh, I didn't realize that." We can't just be looking at it, because, folks, we may deceive ourselves. But I guarantee you, we're not deceiving God. And we're not deceiving Satan. He knows when he has us. He knows when, yeah, they can go and listen all they want. I know they're not going to do. I don't have to worry about them. You see, I've got them, Satan says. We may fool ourselves, but I'll guarantee you we don't fool our family. Particularly our children and our grandchildren. They can see that we're simply deceiving ourselves. We need so much to make sure that we understand that pure and undefiled religion is a practicing religion. It's a responsibility that we have. Second point I want to make today is that it's a practical religion. God never intended for our religion to consist solely of going to worship, or as the world would call it, going to church. That's not what religion is all about. Now, it's extremely important that we extend our heart to God in worship. And it's a joy and a privilege. But folks, pure and undefiled religion before God is extending our hand to man and not just our heart to God. Throughout much of the New Testament, there's great emphasis placed on doing good. We can look in the writings of Paul, Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse number 10, where we're told to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We can look in the book of Titus. If you'd like to follow with me, I'm going to go to Titus, 2nd chapter, and verse number 14. It said, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's a comma, not a period there. Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. He gave himself to redeem a people who are zealous for good works. Practical things that we need to be doing good works. Look over in the 3rd chapter, verse number 8, same book, Titus, said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Verse 14, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they might not be unfruitful. I know much of the religious world out there tells you that works have nothing to do with God. That it's not a works-based religion. It's faith only. It's all in what you believe. Well, James tells us that faith without works is dead. He tells us in this passage that we are to be practical in what we do. We are to be involved in works. We're to be doing. Christianity is not just Sunday and Wednesday. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We have to be involved. But not only does Paul tell us that, but the Hebrew writer tells us in the 13th chapter in verse number 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased. Mankind's pleased. That's a double deal there, folks. How could we not be doing that? We need to realize we have a responsibility on a daily basis to be the person God wants us to be. But not only is the religion described in James 1, 26 and 27 a practicing and a practical religion, it's a very personal religion. Go back to the book of James, first chapter. Look in verse 23. It says, if anyone, and then it says, he is like a man who observed his natural face, for he observed himself. You notice all those personal pronouns, singular personal pronouns? He observes himself, forgets what kind of man he is. Verse 25, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. And this one, verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion. On and on and on, singular personal pronouns are used. We need to realize our religion has to be personal. It's me. It's what I have to do. Now, there is a place for corporate giving. We just took part in that. And I think this congregation ought to be commended for what they do, for the amount that we give, for the good that's done with it. But in conjunction with our personal giving, there's a responsibility that we have as individuals. I cannot, because it was never intended, to think that my individual personal responsibility is taken away by putting a check in that basket. It's just not the way it's supposed to work. You haven't fulfilled your responsibility to the poor, the widows, the orphans. You haven't fulfilled your responsibility to preach the gospel by the fact that you give. We have a personal response. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament and look at it. If you'd like to, look at Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, and verse number 12. Talks about every third year they put aside their tithe. And you know what it was for? For the widows and the orphans and the strangers in the gate. The folks that needed help. But you know what else we can read throughout the Old Testament? I've got a whole list of them, and I thought, no, I'm not going to go into that. I think we all understand they had an obligation to help wherever they had the opportunity. Wherever they had the opportunity. Just one that comes quickly to mind as I think about it. You think about the Samaritan helping the poor guy that got beat up and left alongside the road. The priest and the Levi looked at him and walked on by. Jesus commended that Samaritan for picking him up, putting him on his donkey, taking him to the inn, paying for his care, saying he'll pay anything more he needs to when he comes back. That's in addition to what he had given. We have a personal responsibility when we have an opportunity. And finally, this passage tells us it's got to be a pure religion. Now, you know, that almost sounds redundant. But in our day and time, I think it needs to be emphasized. Because there is so much out there that has become so immoral, so materialistic, so corrupted, that it's wrecking havoc with the Lord's church and place after place. And I'm afraid what we see today may only be the tip of the iceberg. The church is under attack. And we need to make sure our religion is pure and undefiled. It's worthless if it's not. By pure, God's talking about without blemish. That's when you go back and read about the animals that they brought to the sacrifice to God. They had to be without blemish. And our worship needs, we can't just change little bits. We can't tweak it. We can't make it into something else. It has to be pure, and it has to be undefiled. That means untainted, not colored by something else. I got a couple shirts at home where I used to carry a pen in my shirt pocket. Got nice big round stains underneath the pocket. Quit carrying pens in my pocket. Because I can't afford the good ones that don't leak. You know, I buy the little cheap Bics and the Pilots and all, and they leak. They taint my shirt. We need to see that there's no taints, there's no stains. Our religion has to be pure, it has to be undefiled, and listen close, it has to be capable of keeping us unspotted by the world. Capable of keeping us unspotted by the world. But folks, in John 1, 1 John 1, verse number 8, says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. Now, how do I put that together with being unspotted from the world? I have to acknowledge I'm a sinner. But if my religion is going to be what God wants it to be, I have to be pure and unspotted, undefiled. That's only possible by the blood of Christ. I can't do it. You can't do it. I can't live that perfect life. You can't live that perfect life. We need to recognize and we need to understand that it's only through the blood of Christ that we can be made pure. Look, if you will, over in 1 John, first chapter. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, and by the way, that word walk is a continuous action verb. If we continue to walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, continues to cleanse us from all sin. How can I be pure? Because the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse me. Now, did you notice there were some conditions in that? That little two-letter word, if. We have to keep the commandments of God. Look in the second chapter in verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We're going to be in the light as He's in the light if we keep His commandments. There's first the commandment to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 in verse number 38, that we need to repent from the wrong that's in our life when we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that we need to be buried with Him in baptism. That's the start. But that continuous cleansing, that's talking about Christians living in a daily life. From the moment of baptism to the moment of death. That's where that cleansing takes place. That continual cleansing. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian sin. Wow. Isn't that news? No. I'm sad to say it's not. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to say, yeah, I'm afraid that's true. Christian sin. But there's something that can be done about it. And it tells us here, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. And when he forgives, he does something different than I'm afraid too many of us do. He cleanses us of our sins. So that when God looks at us, we're pure and unblemished and unspotted from the world. Too many times we look at somebody and say, they sinned against me and I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget it. They're going to be spotted. They're going to be stained. Every time I look at them, I'm going to be like looking at Don and seeing that big spot on his shirt. And I know he had an ink pen in there at one time. God looks at us pure and undefiled. Cleansed. Folks, that's only possible by the help of God. That we can walk in that light. Because He not only provides the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins, He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that He provides a way of escape in times of temptation. A way of escape. Yes, yes, yes. With God's help, with the blood of Christ, it's possible to be pure and undefiled and unspotted by the world. That's what makes Christianity unique. You don't have that in Buddhism. You don't have that in Mohammedanism. It's not there. They may be practical and they may be personal. But it's only the true religion of Jesus Christ that can present us pure in the sight of God. Jesus tells us in John the 14th chapter and verse number 6, no man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope. Jesus Christ and Him alone. So what kind of religion do you have? Is it a practicing religion? Does it go beyond the walls of this building? Does it go beyond the just reading the book, but putting it in your heart? Does it go beyond just the superficial hearing? Or are you a doer? Is it a practical religion? Does it consist more than just going to church? Does it reach out and manifest itself in compassion for those in need? Is it a personal religion? Going beyond what we do in conjunction with others and doing for those that are about us, including our personal involvement in those in need, and is it pure? Does it involve more than just the initial cleansing by the blood of Christ? Does it involve our continual cleansing as we confess our sins and as we repent of them? If not, then whatever religion we have is useless. It's vain, and we're simply deceiving ourselves. Let's make sure we always encourage one another to be sure that our religion is what God wants it to be. And let's be sure that we have a pure and undefiled religion before God. As we look at ourselves, we know the answer to that question. What kind of religion do you have? Can we help? Do you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you need to repent and come back? Give us the opportunity to help and do it right now.